Good morning. Today's scripture reading will be from 2 Samuel, chapter 24, verses 10 and 11, and then we'll move on to 18 to 25. David was conscience-stricken after he had counted the fighting men. And he said to the Lord, I have sinned greatly in what I have done. Now, O Lord, I beg you, take away the guilt of your servant. I have done a very foolish thing. Before David got up the next morning, the word of the Lord had come to Gad the prophet, David's seer. Go and tell David, this is what the Lord says. I am giving you three options. Choose one of them for me to carry out against you. Now 18 to 25. On that day, Gad went to David and said to him, Go up and build an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Arunah the Jebusite. So David went up as the Lord had commanded through Gad. When Arunah looked and saw the king and his men coming toward him, he went out and bowed down before the king with his face to the ground. Arunah said, Why has my lord the king come to his servant? To buy your threshing floor, David answered, so I can build an altar to the Lord, that the plague on the people may be stopped. Arunah said to David, Let my lord the king take whatever pleases him and offer it up. Here are oxen for the burnt offering, and here are threshing sledges and ox yokes for the wood. O king, Arunah gives all this to the king. Arunah also said to him, May the Lord your God accept you. But the king replied to Arunah, No, I insist on paying you for it. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen and paid 50 shekels of silver for them. David built an altar to the Lord there and sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. Then the Lord answered prayer in behalf of the land, and the plague on Israel was stopped. Let's have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, dear Lord, we thank you once again for this marvelous morning that we're all gathered here in your name, just sharing your word, learning from you, and how vital and important it is, the words that you give us, to give us a reason for being, a reason to guide us on a day-to-day basis, and always willing to follow your will and not ours. Be with the pastor as he presents your word to us, Lord, and open up our hearts and minds as we accept it. In your blessed name I pray. Amen.
Thank you. King David was in trouble again. Having forgotten how God had helped him and his people so far, he asked Joab and the army commanders to take a census of all Israel and Judah to see how strong his army was to fight against the enemy. But when the reports came, David was conscience-stricken for asking for the census, and he said, and I quote, I have sinned greatly in what I have done. Now, O Lord, I beg you, take away the guilt of your servant. I have done a very foolish thing. God's answer and instructions came very quickly through the prophet. He said that David must make things right with God. He must build an altar to the Lord. In other words, God asked David to trust God and surrender his will, pride, and life to him and live a God-centered life. Now, God had done that with David before. Before had been in trouble. David had been in trouble before. David had committed adultery, had committed or had helped someone commit murder. He had covered up. He had done all kinds of things. And he tried for a year to forget about all that and cover it up. And yet God sent a prophet to him. Prophet Nathan came and said to him, "You have sinned. You have to repent." And David did repent. And then, of course, he had the problems with his family. His son rebelled against him. And Absalom died while he was rebelling. And now David had forgotten all God's blessings and his forgiveness and his strength. And now he wanted to see how strong he was. Very often that's exactly what we do too. We forget, we take for granted his help in the past. We forget how God has protected us, has guided us, has helped us. And now we want to find out how we can do things on our own and do them even as good or better than when God was involved. And so David wanted to know how powerful he was. Any nation that becomes very proud falls. Pride goes before the fall of a nation. And so you have David becoming proud of his army. Now God not only told him to build an altar, but he also told him exactly where. David is more than willing now to obey and build an altar and make the necessary offerings. David, being the king of the land, could have simply expropriated, taken the property away from this man for his royal purposes, but he did not. He was willing to pay the price. He was willing to pay the price. Very often we receive things. We receive stuff. We receive God's blessings. We receive the beautiful weather. And then curse the weather when it's not good. We receive God's blessings in our family. We receive all kinds of things. We receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior when we come to church. And then when we go home, we take all these things for granted. And we want to get all these blessings for nothing, not being willing to give even an hour of our time or a dollar to serve God. The owner of the threshing floor was more than happy to donate not only the threshing floor, but also the oxen and whatever was necessary. But David said, "In no way I will accept that offer." And he continues, "I refuse to offer God something that cost me nothing. I refuse to offer God something that cost me nothing." He is willing to pay whatever the price is to live a God-centered life. I don't know about you, but very often I will realize that I'm taking things for granted in my life and God's blessings. I don't know about you, but very often I have received all kinds of blessings for nothing and just to make myself feel good and make maybe God feel good. I say, "Thanks, God." But David said, I refuse to offer something to God for that I paid nothing or it cost me nothing. And very often we must ask, or we should ask very often, whether it's costing me anything at all to be alive. Is it costing me anything at all to be a member of a church? Is it costing me anything at all to be the father of this family? Is it costing me anything at all to be the mother of this in this family? Is it costing me anything at all to be a brother and sister? Or I'm only receiving stuff and not willing to give, if nothing else, my love, my presence, my help. Even though many preach and teach otherwise, the Bible makes it very clear that there is always a cost in full surrendered life. Not conditional surrender, but total commitment to Christ. Full surrendered life. I always quote the number of about 2 billion or 2 billion point something people who claim to be Christians. Yes, some call themselves Protestants, others call themselves Catholic, Greek Orthodox, and all kinds of other names. And yet, the question is, are these people fully committed to God? Their name, Christian, does it really represent their commitment, total commitment to God, or it's only a name, a cultural name, or something that identifies them with a large group of people who call themselves Christians, or just describes them as not being members of another religion? Let's consider now the God-centered life. What is a God-centered life? You may say, well, God-centered life is this. This morning I was again listening to a program with young people who were sort of asking questions about who God is and what it is to be a Christian. And their answers were really confusing because they were confused and because those who instructed them were confused. They were saying, well, to know God is to know yourself. To feel good is to know God. They were saying, well, to know God is to have confidence in yourself. And then someone said, well, to go to God, how do we go to God? Oh, there are many ways of going to God. And they were describing ways. And I don't blame these young people. I blame those who have taken the Bible and have just poured so much water in there that it tastes like nothing. What is God-centered life? God-centered life is to have God as the center of your life. And you say, oh, no, my goodness, no, no. What do you mean? You want me to be a monk? How can I have God as the center of my life? How can always God be in my mind? And how can I always say I am a Christian or I am a follower of God when I'm making love with my spouse, when I'm eating, when I'm in the bathroom, when I'm that, and all kinds of things I've heard people say. How can? Well, to be honest with you, God-centered life means not only what you think it means, but the Bible explains it very clearly. A Christ-centered life will cost you favorite sin will cost you your favorite sin. And you say, well, how can it be my favorite and sin? A sin cannot be favorite. Well, actually, it is. If it's not favorite, then why are you doing it? Why are you practicing it? Why aren't you willing to give it up? So that means that's a favorite sin you have. And you say, no, that makes no sense. It doesn't sound good. No, I know it doesn't sound good. And it bothers me every time I think of my favorite sin. And you say, you have a favorite sin? Well, there are things in my life that I do which I hate. But I do them because... why? We must ask the question. Hebrews 12, verse 1 says, the sin so easily entangles us, Apostle Paul says. The sin that so easily. I mean, it's very easy to sin when you love something. To sin when you look at something and attracts you. To drink something that excites you. To do some drugs or whatever you do because it makes you feel good. To take those pills because you relax. you flirt with someone because that shows you how strong you are or how attractive you are. And you say, no, I shouldn't be doing that. I shouldn't be doing, I'm married or I'm engaged. And yet, it happens. Why is it? It's because it has become your favorite sin. Are there things that hinder your Christian walk and slow you down? I don't know about you, but there are things I should not do and I should avoid daily to be able to follow Christ. I cannot, a marathon runner cannot have a beer and sit down a little bit and then run and then go somewhere, talk to someone and talk a little bit and done. These are things that will hinder the run, and therefore we just focus on the goal and we run. Are there any sins that you knowingly tolerate? I don't know if you have any sins you tolerate. You explain away. You justify. But there are. And you know what? The church in general and religion has come up with great ideas. Instead of calling them sin, we call them failures, weaknesses, shortcomings. If a sin, we cannot give up something, we call it a sickness. I was born that way. And so we tolerate sin. And when you tolerate sin, it's like bringing in someone else in your life. It's like being married and then having a girlfriend come into your home. Your wife or husband won't want to see that. Unless it's a weird family. Are there any sins that keep you in bondage? I'm sure there are some things that you'd like to get rid of, and yet you have difficulties. Are there any sins that grieve the Holy Spirit, that is God? In Ephesians 4:30 we read, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption." Is there anything that you would be ashamed if Jesus came today? Is there anything that makes others wonder if you are genuine? Please remember that full surrender demands dealing with favorite sins. And again, you say, well, I didn't come this morning here to hear you insult me, to call me a sinner, to say that I'm hooked on some sins and... No, I'm not saying that it's not coming from me, is what we read in the Bible. And I have to deal with the same message myself for the past week, asking the same questions to myself. First was, a Christ-centered life will cost you your favorite sin. Number two, a Christ-centered life will cost the favor of the world. The world. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, we read, and here I'll just quote you some verses. "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world." Now, when we say that you shouldn't be tolerating or you shouldn't be worldly, we don't mean you can't work and you can't eat and you cannot enjoy your meal and you cannot have sports and you cannot get married and you cannot have a relationship and you cannot do all the nice things, good things God has given us. But what it means is you don't do the things that are bad and destroy your character and then destroy your family and destroy your church or whoever comes in touch or in contact with you. John 3:19, we read that the world loves darkness. And if you think the world is not getting darker and darker, and I don't mean the weather this morning, but the world is getting darker and darker. When you see parents abusing their children, children killing their parents, one person killing another, and lying and cheating and bringing down governments and killing. All this is darkness. And we are asked, we are told that although we are in this world, we are not of the world. From the moment you were born again or you surrendered your life to God, you said, thank you, God, for opening my eyes. Thank you for giving me the pleasure of knowing what is of having a wife, knowing what is the pleasure of having a husband, what is the pleasure of having children, what is the pleasure of having food that you bless, what is the blessing of drinking of what you have provided. And Lord, yes, I used to enjoy other stuff, but now I've lost taste for those things. Because I am reborn, I'm a new creature. But the Christian true believer must let the light shine. Matthew 5:16 says, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. The world may reject you and your faith. In John 15 we read, if you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. Number three, first was Christ-centered life will cost you your favorite sin. Second, a Christ-centered life will cost the favor of this world. Number three, a Christ-centered life will cost you financially. David bought the threshing floor and oxen. His cost was 50 shekels of silver just for the threshing floor and oxen. But in 1 Chronicles 21, we read that David actually paid 600 shekels of gold for the entire site. And I quote verse 14, but King David replied to Arano, no, I insist on paying the full price. I will not take for the Lord what is yours or sacrifice a burnt offering that cost me nothing. So David paid him 600 shekels of gold for the site. You see, we cannot expect to be saved. We're not Christians because somebody paid for it. We don't become Christians because our parents baptized us as little babies. Yes, we were dedicated. And I know that when my parents baptized me, I come from a background where they would baptize babies. When they baptized me, they meant, well, they believed that I was becoming a Christian, or as a Christian parents, they should baptize me. And I come from a country, Greece, that they believe that the religious belief there is that unless you baptize a little baby, if something happens to the baby goes to hell because it wasn't baptized. And yet the Bible doesn't say that at all. It's man-made stuff that we are stuck with. A human being is only accountable to God from the age of accountability, from the moment that a child or a person can know the difference between evil and good and between God and evil. We cannot depend on somebody else's blessings. We have to pay something, and that something is ourselves. Serving Christ cost finally and financially. The Bible is very clear and speaks clearly about giving. From the king's purchase of 600 shekels to the widow's cent, one penny, there is a cost. David paid 600 shekels. This lady who went into the temple and put her one penny cost her all she had. David had plenty to give from. This lady had only one penny to give, and she gave it all. But it did cost them something. Christ paid the ultimate price for us to have eternal life. What would you give to make Christ the Lord of your life? Number four, a Christ-centered life will cost you first place in your heart. Christ-centered life will cost you first place, His place in your life. Yes, salvation is free. It's a gift. We read in Ephesians 2:8, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourself, it is the gift of God." But discipleship is costly. Discipleship. What is a disciple? A disciple is a follower, a student actually, a learner. To go to university, you pay. You go to school, you pay, or somebody pays. So it costs something to be a disciple, a learner, a student. If it is so in our daily life, you think it's going to be free when it comes to being discipled, and I don't mean you pay for your salvation, and I don't mean that we should charge to teach others. What I mean is you pay with yourself. You dedicate your life to God. That's the payment. Jesus said to them, and that is in chapter 9, Jesus said to them all, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." And I don't blame people for being confused these days. Because the Bible says one thing, the pulpit says something else. The Bible says one thing, the Sunday school teacher says another thing. The Bible says one thing, the religion says something else. So people are confused. I've heard many messages, and all you have to do is turn on the television today or the radio, and you hear sermons that say, all you have to do is surrender your life to the Lord, or become a born-again believer, or become a Christian, and everything is fine. Everything will be taken care of, and you'll be blessed in every possible way. That's not true. That's not biblical. The Bible says, if you want to follow me, deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. And while you're doing that, you'll be blessed. And while you're doing that, you'll have joy. And while you're doing that, you'll be able to love your enemies. And while you're doing that, you'll have the peace and the serenity that comes with the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. If your aim is to become rich, and so you come forward and dedicate your life to God, you are wrong. You've been deceived. You're not going to be rich because your God is money and wealth. If you become a Christian because want to be healthy and feel good, you may be deceived because that is your ultimate desire, to be healthy and strong. But if your desire is to connect with God, and while you have been connecting with God, you have all this godly love and godly peace and godly joy flowing down your heart, then you know that you are born again believer. That's what the Bible says. "And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." It costs to get something better. To live a Christ-centered life is to truly live. It is a life of peace and experiencing the power of God daily. Jesus said in Matthew 6, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Apostle Paul said, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Colossians 3. Have you been giving to Christ only that which cost you nothing or very little? And when I say this, I'm not trying to insult anyone here. Have we been giving something only that which costs us nothing? It costs us no time. Our time, it doesn't cost money. It doesn't cost any commitment. It doesn't cost some of the things we like to do, and yet these things that we like to do are in conflict with the time of prayer, in conflict with the time of Bible study or going to church. And so because we don't want to give them up, we don't give them up. So it does. We only give to God what it costs us nothing. If we have some leftover money, we give it to him. And if we have some leftover time, we give it to him. If we have any time at all left from our activities and our enjoyment, we may call someone or visit someone or go to church. And God has made it very clear that he wants total commitment. And David made it sure that he will not try to please God with something that costs him nothing. Consider what he gave for us, for you. I hope you choose to live a Christ-centered life. It will make your life worth living. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying on the cross. You paid the ultimate price. You gave your life. First, you emptied yourself from your glory in heaven. And then you went through the agony, the suffering, and gave your life. And yet we are not willing, or very often we are not willing to give a little bit more than what we want to give. Forgive each one of us and strengthen our faith and help us to really plug into the source of this power, which is prayer. And through prayer, may we be strengthened through your power. Father in heaven, touch each one of us. Lord Jesus Christ, you gave your life and shed your blood for our salvation. This blood will purify our lives completely and will clean and wash away our sins. And yet, we must dedicate our lives totally, completely to you. Help each one of us to do that. In your blessed name, I pray. Amen.